Okay, we're going to continue on in our study of Great Words of the New Testament, booklet by Cecil Argent Singer from Interstate Bible Chapel, from probably the 1980s. We're on part six. Does anybody remember any of the first five? The first one was? Number one was, nope, that was number three. Number two. Salvation was number one. Grace was number two. Faith was number three. The J word. Justification. And last week's was? Propitiation. Very good. I'm not so much worried that you remember the words in order and all that. I want you to kind of remember what they mean. So propitiation is sacrificial atonement or atoning sacrifice. Right, Dan? We just had that conversation. It means completely satisfied. God was satisfied with us. Justification is now our state in front of God is considered to be right, not because of what we've done, but because of what Christ has done for us. And that makes us just or makes God just when he looks at us because justice has been served. And then faith, of course, grace and salvation were the first three. Those are kind of the easier ones to sort of grasp. So this week, we're going to move on to the next one. This is part six. The word is reconciliation. You can sort of see this picture this week. It is two hands kind of coming together. Looks like they're going to shake hands. So it's two parties coming together and reconciling together. That's kind of the picture, the image that I could come up with that made sense. Hopefully it's an image that you can remember when you think of reconciliation. One of the big verses that talks about reconciliation in the New Testament, one of the big chapters really, is Romans chapter 5. And verse 10 is the one that really hits reconciliation on the nail. Here it is. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, how much more, since we have been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? So reconciliation is through the death of God's Son. That's the biggest, clearest explanation that you could get. Really, when you start to look at these different words, and we've studied a few of them already, you start to see that the cross of Christ really accomplished a threefold direction. It had three directions that it went. You have Godward, which is something had to satisfy God. You have manward, which is something had to benefit man. And you have sinward, something had to deal with the sin. So there's really, the Bible teaches that that the work of Christ on the cross has a threefold direction. So it really doesn't just cover one agent, one factor. It covers three different factors. And the directions are Godward, manward, and sinward. And we're going to talk about each one of these for a second here. The first one is Godward. And we really saw this last week, didn't we, with propitiation. Propitiation is what made God satisfied. It wasn't just that the ruling had been given, the sentence was given, and we had to pay the penalty or the fee or whatever, and everything was kind of settled. It was God is completely satisfied, and now when he looks at us, he is favorably inclined. Remember, God looks at us favorably. Not just, we settled in court or settled out of court, whatever, and I'm still kind of upset with him. It's no, I'm favorably inclined towards humans. And that's what God is saying. And that was what propitiation was. And this is the Godward direction. Christ on the cross fully bearing the penalty and guilt due the sinner. And thus it satisfies the justice of God. Because justice, justification, which was a few times back, had to be served. Justice had to be served. And so in a way, the cross brought about one direction, which is Godward. It brought about his satisfaction. The second one, which we're going to talk about, I believe it's next time, which would be in a couple weeks, is redemption, which is sinward. Redemption deals with the sinward aspect of the worth and value of Christ's death and shows that in and by the death, the curse and consequences of sin have been fully overcome. It's kind of puts a value on sin and the value on Christ's blood. Redemption. It's the value of purchasing, redeeming something back. Purchasing something back. We're going to talk about that one in the future. But today, we're going to deal with the man-word aspect. So we have God-word, sin-word, and man-word, the three different directions that Christ fulfilled or dealt with. Reconciliation has to do with the death of Christ on the cross and the resulting values towards man, basically. What good do we get out of Christ's death? There's a lot of things, but reconciliation is the main one. Now we are reconciled back to God. So you see those two hands at the beginning that are, you know, shaking, they're headed towards a shake to each other's hands. Well, that's kind of where we benefit from Christ's death on the cross, is we get reconciled back to a relationship with God. So reconciliation, what exactly is it? There's a definition in Webster's that defines it as to make friendly again. So you got to assume that with this one, there are two sides that are not at peace or that have some sort of conflict. And then when there's reconciliation, when they have reconciled to each other, they're made friendly again. This is kind of a very adolescent, you could use this in a Sunday school class, and they would understand, hey, you got a friend, maybe they did something mean to you, they say they're sorry, you can reconcile and become friendly again. And that's kind of the basic use. But in Scripture, it doesn't just mean to make friendly again. It means to completely change the relationship. So Scripture uses it to describe, uses reconciliation to explain, really, the change of relationship. And it's not just a slight change, it's a complete change. And we're going to talk about that, because I was honest last week and said that propitiation was a hard week for me. This one was 180 degrees opposite direction. This is probably my favorite one so far of the 12 that we're going to go through, five that we've already gone through. This one is the sixth, and this is probably my favorite one so far, reconciliation. And it's because when we talk about reconciliation, it covers more than just to make friendly again. It covers our whole relationship with God being changed because of the act of Christ on the cross. So how God his economy with us, or the way that he deals with us, is now different because of the cross. It is not the same. He doesn't deal with us the same. Our relationship has changed. Now, what is it? One big part of it is that our feelings, both sides, have been altered. They're not the same feelings. God doesn't have the same feelings for us. Well, actually, he does, and we're going to get to that in a minute. But our feelings towards him are changed. The other part of it is the alienating conditions that we once were in, which were one party over here, one party over here, are no longer. They've been changed, and now we have the access to a relationship with each other. The last one are the factors that brought about division have been dealt with and change is effected. So the reason why we were exiled or separated from God, God's on one side and we're on the other side, the reason why we were split up has now been dealt with. We're going to talk about that here in a minute. So these are kind of the what is it? What is reconciliation? These are some factors of explaining it. We have one more here. God's feelings towards man do not change. I said that the feelings change, and it's really our feelings or our understanding of God has changed, but God's feeling towards us hasn't changed. God's feeling towards man do not change. His love towards us is ever constant. And if you read, and I have Romans 5, 8, and then 10 again as well, it says, but God demonstrates his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So before Christ died, when we were sinners, God loved us. After Christ died, God loves us. God's love hasn't changed. And if you look at verse 10, which I just read a few minutes ago, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. We were enemies. It's not like, you know, how much more since we have been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? Okay, so those are two examples in one chapter showing us that God's view of us hasn't changed. He's always loved. It's just the relationship hasn't always been wonderful, splendid. And the biggest important part of understanding this point is that reconciliation is a result of God's love. It's not a cause of it. God doesn't love us because Christ died on the cross. It's the exact opposite. Christ died on the cross because God loves us. So that's an important thing to understand. God loved everybody in the Old Testament just like he loves us. It just hadn't been played out yet. Reconciliation hadn't been offered yet. And it's not because of that dying on the cross that he loves us. He loved us prior to that. So that's a very important thing to remember. Okay, reconciliation. Why is it needed? Well, there's a big word called sin. And we're going to talk about that here. If you want to open up, you could open up to Romans chapter 5, because we're going to be spending a lot of time there. And if not, you can read Romans chapter 5 later. I really recommend getting familiar with that one and one other chapter that we're going to talk about towards the end. But Romans chapter 5 really talks about Adam and how sin entered the world, and Jesus, how sin was conquered or defeated or dealt with. So let's talk about Adam. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. So then, just as sin entered the world through one man, which was Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all people because all sinned. So you basically have because of one person sinning, which was Adam and Eve, you know, the first two people, Adam really is who's mentioned here, we're all genetically sinners because Adam sinned. Because one sinned, just as a sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all people because all sinned. All right, another one is the first part. I don't know why I put A right there. But the first part of verse 19, it says, "For just as through the disobedience of one man, many were made sinners." So we have several verses here in this chapter. If you want to go through, there's more verses. Those are just two examples of, because Adam sinned, we are all sinners. Welcome to the human race. Okay. Now, there's good news. That's the why we needed it. Okay, so that's the why. That's the what separated us, what caused the problem between the two parties. So, the answer is, who completed it? And Romans chapter 5, again, fills that answer. So Romans 5, verse 15. And this is kind of a long one because I'm going to read 17 through 19 as well. Romans chapter 5, verse 15. "But the gracious gift is not like the transgression. For if the many died through the transgression of the one man," again we see Adam, "how much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, multiply to the many?" So we have Jesus extending grace. Now verse 17 through 19, "For if by the transgression of the one man death reigned through the one, how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as condemnation for all people came through one transgression, so too through the one righteous act came righteousness, leading to life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man many will be made righteous." So we have who caused the problem, who fixed the problem. Okay? Adam, Jesus. Not that Adam was a horrible person, he was just, that's what happened. That's the way it went. Okay. So that who started it? Adam. Why we need it? Because of Adam. Who completed it? Jesus. So what is this change? This is where today gets really, really good. Because I think one of the major problems with the Christian world today in this country is that we haven't recognized the change. And we're going to talk about this. "Through the death of Christ on the cross has come a universal reconciliation, but not universal salvation." And we're going to talk about the difference here in a minute. Through the death, God has removed the former basis of condemnation and has taken all men out of an alienated place. So what we have here is that reconciliation couldn't happen before the cross because of what? We couldn't come together because of one word, and that's sin. So you have, on this side, you have God, who is perfectly righteous, holy, perfect, can't be around sin, can't accept it, can't forget it. He just can't, you know, it's not something that goes along with his character. Then on this side, you have completely wretched, sinful world. Now, at the cross, the sin question had been erased and dealt with. And now the two parties, there's nothing causing a gulf. So reconciliation has been given, extended to everyone. And we're going to see verses that tell the whole world's sins have been dealt with. But that doesn't mean that they're all saved, because there's a new condition now, which we're going to talk about. So there is a universal reconciliation, but not a universal salvation, because salvation is not based on sin anymore. It's based on something else. So let's talk about that in a minute. So through the death, God has removed the former basis of condemnation. Our judgment was based on sin before. God's removed that and has taken all men out of the alienated place over here and basically said, now, there's nothing standing between you and God but one thing. And we're going to talk about that. This is a quote from Cecil, the guy who wrote the book, and I couldn't phrase it any better. I couldn't say it any more effectively than this. Sin had turned the throne of God into a throne of judgment. But the death of Christ on Calvary's cross changed the throne of judgment into a throne of grace, through which God is able to dispense grace and salvation to everyone who believes. Whosoever believeth was the original. Okay? This reconciliation is for the whole world. It's for anybody who... It's available to everybody. There's nothing dividing you from God but one thing. And it's not sin anymore. It's not what we used to be judged by. One of the verses that came up is 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. And he himself is the atoning sacrifice, which is propitiation, for our sins. And not only for our sins, but also for the whole world. Okay, so reconciliation doesn't equal salvation. Reconciliation equals access to having a relationship. There's nothing dividing you from God now. One thing, that's it. It's not your sin, though. And we're gonna talk about that one thing here. So, I just read this verse. I'll read it again. It's 1 John 2, 2. It says, "And he himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world." Okay, and the second one, which is the chapter that we're really going to get familiar with, we have Romans 5 and now 2 Corinthians 5. We're going to talk about that pretty soon here. But I'll read a verse from there. 2 Corinthians 5:19. This is one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible, is 2 Corinthians 5. I've talked about it a few times in the past. But this verse is, in other words, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, the world, not just certain people. It says the world to himself, not counting people's trespasses against them. And he has given us the message of reconciliation. So 2 Corinthians 5:19 shows us the change. What is the change? God isn't looking at our transgressions, our sins, our trespasses anymore as a separating issue. So now there's nothing, reconciliation means that there's nothing standing in between me and God but one thing, and we're going to talk about that. So there's two aspects of this reconciliation before we get to nailing in that change part. I skipped a couple things here before we go too far. We talked about reconciliation, and I want to make sure that it's very clear that Scripture does not say that all humans are going to be saved. So, like I said before, reconciliation does not mean salvation. Reconciliation means that there's nothing standing in the way. that the relationship that we have with God has changed. The conditions have changed. It doesn't mean that everybody's saved. There are plenty of places that teach eternal punishment for some. And I'm going to read a couple of places. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 8, it talks about everlasting fire. In Mark chapter 3, verse 29, it talks about eternal damnation. And I have one more. In Matthew 25, verse 46, it talks about everlasting punishment. So those are three places where it's obvious if God has this eternal damnation, the everlasting fire and everlasting punishment set up, it's obvious not everybody's saved. There are those who are not saved, and there are those who are saved. So reconciliation does not equal salvation. Reconciliation means that there's nothing standing in between. It's the opportunity. Since God's reconciled the world back to himself, what separates those who are saved and those who aren't? This is the one new condition. I'm going to read a very, very, very familiar passage here. John 3:16. It's in the NET version, so it might be a little different than your own version. For this is the way God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that whoever doesn't sin, whoever is perfect, that's right. Is that right? Believe. Oh, believes. Wait a minute. So it has changed, huh? Because it used to be that sin separated us. Now it's disbelief that separates us. Let me read that again, and I'll read the right words this time. It says, John 3:16, for this is the way God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Believing is the only way to separate who goes to eternal punishment and who goes to be with him in heaven. It's the only way to pretty much receive this reconciliation, take advantage of the reconciliation. Not your works, not your merit. I sound like a repeating like a record that's skipping. Your merits, your work don't matter. It's believing. It's Christ's work and Christ's merit. Okay, so the first aspect we talked about, I was going to get into this until I wanted to clear up the fact that salvation is not the same as reconciliation. The first aspect of reconciliation, there are two things that we want to remember here. But the first one is to understand that the whole world has been reconciled through the death of Christ. Not saved, but reconciled, meaning the condition, the standing that we have before God has been changed, all of us, because our trespasses, our transgressions are not held against us. It's our disbelief, just like Heather just said. The world's relationship to God has changed completely. This is what reconciliation means. The relationship is no longer separated by sin, it's separated by disbelief. So our relationship with God has changed, not just yours and mine, but the whole world's relationship to God has changed. So that's the first aspect. The second aspect is that humans are reconciled individually when they accept the reconciliation that God has offered, that God offers. So really that's when salvation comes in, is when we individually accept and receive that reconciliation. When we understand the change that took place at the cross, there's pre-cross, there's cross, there's post-cross. Do we understand the relationship changed from here to here because of the cross? When we come to that point, we understand it's not my works, but his works. It's not my deeds, it's not who I am, but who he is. When we come to that point and the fact that he has dealt with the sin question, it's out of the equation at this point. So I want to back up to this first one. When you come to the, well, let me read this again. So 2 Corinthians 5 verse 19 really deals with the whole world being reconciled. And I missed that point again. Now let me read that again. In other words, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself. So we see that the world has been reconciled to him, not counting people's trespasses against them, and he has given us the message of reconciliation. And that really deals with the first aspect, which is the whole world has been dealt with and the relationship has changed. But that the message of reconciliation is that individuals need to see that, not just everybody saved. It's we must accept that reconciliation to be saved individually. If you think about 2 Corinthians 5, it shows that the entire change of God's relationship with humans. In fact, I would recommend if you want to turn there, because we're going to spend the rest of our time in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'd have one more verse that's not there, but basically the rest of today we're going to spend in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'd really like it if you turn there. If you look at that text, it shows that the entire change of God's relationship with humans. Since reconciliation has been accomplished, men no longer stand condemned because of their sin. This is the message that this verse states. Sin is no longer being held against us. He says, not counting people's trespasses against them. This is the message that we are to preach. I've heard a few people, we love watching Duck Dynasty. And Phil, the old man, the dad, the grandpa to some of them, he's pushing his, you know, late 60s, maybe early 70s. And very, very strong believing family. He's a very strong believer. He preaches a lot. He got in trouble a couple months ago because he said something about homosexuality and also something else. I can't remember now. But the bottom line is this. He missed, well, of course, we don't know the whole quote. The whole quote probably would have been helpful. But our message is not anti-gay. It's not anti-whatever. I mean, those are bad things, obviously. God doesn't look kindly upon many behaviors. And there are natural consequences that come with your behaviors. But our message isn't to bash on gays. Our message isn't to bash on, I mean, you can name it, whatever it is, anything. Our message is to point out reconciliation to God. That's the hardest thing for Christians in America right now to understand, is that whatever your thing is that you don't like, and probably God doesn't look kindly upon it. But what does it say? In other words, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting people's trespasses against them, and he has given us the message of judgment, shame, guilt, reconciliation. That's the right word. Okay, so I love the Robertson family. And he probably filled in the punchline at the end of that and they just cut it out and said, oh, we don't want God to look like he's loving. So we're going to just quote what he said here and take out all the rest of it. We don't know what he said because we didn't get the whole quote. But we did get the wrong part. The wrong part is that our message isn't to hate people. It's to point out reconciliation. Okay, so let's move on. What are the new terms? Back to the second aspect. God is completely satisfied. It says that the second aspect is that humans are reconciled individually when they accept the reconciliation that God offers. And part of this is understanding that God is completely satisfied with Christ's death. If God is completely satisfied with it, are you? Are you completely satisfied with it? Or are you trying to throw in your merits? Your good works? And we must respond in satisfaction, is my point. If God is satisfied with Christ's sacrifice, rest in that. Be satisfied with it yourself. Don't keep bashing yourself. I mean, there comes a point when the more shame you put on yourself, the worse you're going to feel and the harder you're going to fall. Resting in it and what Christ has done for you is the point. If God can rest in what Christ has done for you, you can rest in what Christ has done for you. People are saved when they put their trust in the finished work of Christ. Not the partially finished, because I got to do the other 50% with my good works. That's not how it works. The whole world may have been changed in its standing before God, and how he judges it. But salvation and our relationship with him doesn't begin until we believe and accept that reconciliation, the fact that God sent Christ to do the dirty work for us. And he's satisfied with it, and so now I'm satisfied with it, period. To believe in Jesus, to accept his death as the sole means of being right before God instead of depending on self or personal merit, is to be reconciled or changed completely. Our relationship has changed completely. Are you resting in that? Okay, now I'll go on to the new terms. I keep getting ahead of myself here. Reconciliation, the new terms. How are some right with God, and why are some condemned? And we just talked about this. Heather answered the question a minute ago. But it actually is very well explained in John 3:18. So if you're familiar with that passage, then you probably already know it. If not, you want to go look it up. It's great. John 3:18. The one who believes in him is not condemned. It has nothing to do with sin anymore. It has to do with believing. So it says, the one who believes in him is not condemned. The one who does not believe has been condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. There's only one condition. There's not this big, huge gulf of sin anymore, because it was dealt with. It's just like that, the two cliffs. Remember the picture, the cliff over here and the cliff over here, and the cross bridges it? There's nothing standing in between us except for your disbelief. You're not willing to accept it. That's the only thing that stands in the way, because sin is dealt with. Condemnation or judgment. I know the John chapter 3 uses the word condemnation. Another word for it is judgment. We've talked about that. Is not based on sin anymore. This is the great change, the new terms of our relationship with God. Judgment only comes from rejection of Christ as Savior and God. Salvation is offered to all who believe without regard to the sin question. Condemnation is a consequence of unbelief or disbelief. We are now urged to believe and accept the salvation provided by God. When we do this, there is a personal reconciliation with our Maker, with our God. I don't know what better news. I mean, we talk about the word gospel. The word gospel means the good news. It isn't good news to tell me that I have to stop sinning. For most people, it's not good news to say that there's a better life, a better way of life. The good news is that my life no longer matters with my sin, because Christ has dealt with that. That's the good news. My distance relationship with God has nothing to do with my sin, because I can't conquer sin. Christ has already conquered it. That's the good news. So when you're going out spreading the gospel, you know, giving the good news, watch what you say, because if it has anything to do with merit, it's wrong. If you're saying you're a sinner, God hates you or hates your sin, you know, God does hate sin. That hasn't changed, but sin's been dealt with. The new message is reconciliation. That's the good news. So there's one last thing that I want to leave with everybody here, and I don't know how long this is going to take, because I could probably ramble on about this chapter for a couple weeks. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5 really nails this on the head. Verses 18 through 20. I'm going to briefly read it to you. It's a little long, but I'm going to read it to you, and hopefully we can wrap up there. One of the things that I want to challenge you guys with, I don't have a lot of application in this series. It's been kind of hard to pick and choose applications. But one of the things I really, really, really think might be a good application this week is to memorize these three verses. Some of you can't I can't memorize. I can't even remember songs that I wrote. I don't remember any. I can't memorize very well. I don't know if it's a genetic thing or. But I have a problem with memorizing things. So, but if your shtick is memorizing, or if your shtick is putting up post-it notes with verses on it all over your house, or putting it as your screensaver on your computer, do this verse this week, these three verses. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. And all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and who has given us the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting people's trespasses against them. And he has given us the message of reconciliation, not of judgment, sin, shame. That's not in there, but he has given us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making his plea through us. We plead with you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. I want you to think of it, in your life, if somebody came up to you like they did with Phil Robertson and they said, what is your view on this and that? And it has to do with the spiritual thing. What does God think about driving an SUV? Or what does God think about global warming? What does it matter? God cares about one thing. He has one message, and that's reconciliation. And that's the message that he gave us. I could write you a book on tax law, abortion, any topic. You want to pick a topic, we could all write books on how what we think about it. We could put it on Facebook. We could put it on a billboard and a bumper sticker. But what has God really given us? What ministry has he told us to take? Reconciliation. So this week I want to encourage you, whatever your thing is, if you can memorize well, memorize these three verses. If you have a hard time memorizing, read it a few times, once a day, a couple times a day, whatever your time allows you to do. But these three verses need to be your message, your mission in life as a believer. You've got your jobs, you've got your family. As a believer, this is your mission. I'll read it one more time, and then I'm going to ask, Dan, would you pray for us to close in a minute here? Okay, I'll read this one more time. And all these things, this is 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 20, and all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and who has given us the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting people's trespasses against them, and he has given us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making his plea through us. We plead with you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God.